We've been studying these last several months the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, and we are now in Romans chapter 8, so we're a little more than halfway through, and so we'll be reading from verses 35 to 39 in a few minutes. But if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Now, I can't say that over the course of my life that I've undergone too much persecution as a believer. I think we're blessed in America that we don't have to undergo too much pressure and conflict when it comes to living out our faith. There's a couple of very minor things I've gone through. When I used to work in the corporate world in Bank of America, I was basically bivocational, working in pastoral work and also working in the bank to help pay my bills. I was living in New York City, and so it's an expensive place to live. And so when I was working at the bank, I know that there was whispers behind my back. We got a pastor working for us. Why would someone want to be a pastor? Why would a pastor want to work for a bank? And I could kind of, you know, I could hear the rumblings, but I think over time, you know, I got to know people and overcome any barriers that they might have had towards me. In college, I was in a scholarship fraternity that provided housing, and there was about 80 of us that lived in this house. And the interesting thing was in our freshman year, and I think I might have shared this before, it was a pretty pagan environment, but we had a guy come in from Moody Bible Institute who transferred to the University of Wisconsin, and he ended up leading many of us to Christ, and he started a Bible study, and we had about 20 people, so what, about a fourth of the house now is going to Bible study, and the culture really changed. And those who were really the partiers of the house, who liked to have a good time, were not too happy that now there was this Christian presence. They felt like we were trying to push Christianity on them, though I don't think we were. We would invite people to come to our Bible study, but that was about it. But nonetheless, there were some people who I had been friendly toward who had become a little bit colder towards me and my Christian friends because they didn't appreciate the fact that now our lives had changed by following Jesus. So, I mean, these are just some minor things. I'm sure maybe you've experienced some, you know, issues or problems, maybe minor persecutions, maybe major persecutions, depending upon where you live or where you're from. But in our increasingly post-Christian society, I believe that we as believers will increasingly feel the pressure as we seek to faithfully live out our faith. I believe that in terms of policy, our government is going more and more towards certain policies that as Christians we wouldn't necessarily embrace. But the good news is that Jesus and the apostles lived in a very pagan society in the Roman Empire and under the Roman government, very tyrannical government. But nonetheless, Christianity flourished under those extremely harsh conditions. And in spite of what we may go through, I believe the Lord can bring His church through whatever comes our way. But even beyond that, I think all of us experience trials and difficulties in our lives, and if we haven't, we certainly will. And in today's passage, Paul teaches that no matter what the world throws at us as believers, no matter what we experience just as people, the trials of our lives, we can be more than conquerors. We can overcome and bring glory to God, not through our strength, but through the strength that God provides. And so let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and I'd ask if we could read this also together. We're reading verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're going to look at three C's that I can see in this passage. And the first is that of context, and we see that in verse 35. So, Richard, if you can turn back to verse 35 and we can take a look at that. Yes, indeed, we will experience troubles, hardships, and trials, maybe even persecution, but we can have hope. And why is that? And the why is because nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And when we look at this short passage from 35 to 39, it's almost like a parenthesis. It begins by Paul talking about the love that we experience in Christ, that nothing can separate us from that love. And then later on, we'll see that he reemphasizes this concept that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And indeed, we do, and humanity does experience many of these trials, and Paul begins to put a list together here, and he talks about trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword. And you get the idea that as he's writing this letter, he's just beginning to brainstorm in his mind some ideas of the troubles and hardships that people and that believers in particular experience, and he's just kind of writing them down. It's not to be an exhaustive list, but it's a representative list, and it is a list, I believe, that this particular list is actually drawn from Paul's own experience. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes a little bit of what he had gone through, and he said that he found that he had been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from fellow Jews. He was in danger from Gentiles. He was in danger in the city. He was in danger in the country. He was in danger at sea. He was in danger from false believers within the church. And he said that he labored and toiled for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that while in that labor he hungered and he thirsted, he went without food, he had been cold and naked. And so these were things in 2 Corinthians he had described that he had gone through personally. And here in his letter to Romans, he's thinking of a list that all of us can go through, but in fact he had gone through personally. And then he goes and says, "For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And I think what he's doing here is he's emphasizing to believers that because now you follow God, you're not guaranteed an easy life. That becoming a follower of Jesus actually means that there will be trials, and that somehow, as believers, we're not exempted from trials. In fact, a lot of times, like in the case of the Apostle Paul, who was trying to faithfully live out his faith in sharing the gospel in a harsh environment of the Roman Empire, he actually, and the believers in the churches there, actually experienced even more difficulties than they would have if they would have just led a quiet life, going to the synagogue or worshiping in the temples that the Romans, in fact, worshiped at. And so, we see that there are trials that we will face, and that we that we certainly will go through. That we will not necessarily, as the best-selling book proclaims, experience our best life now, but that in spite of the hardships, God can work in and through our lives, drawing us closer to Him. He's reminding us that life will be hard, that it's not something that should surprise us, and that, in fact, here in the United States, we probably have it much easier than many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are facing persecution. Now, of course, the population of the world is much bigger now than it ever has before, I think 7+ billion. But in the past century, there has been more persecution and martyrdoms of Christians than in the history of Christianity heretofore. And part of that population, but part of it is that there's just a lot of extra pressures on Christians in a lot of parts of the world where their following Jesus is not being appreciated. I was just reading a little bit about persecution that believers are experiencing even now. And in one African country, I want to say Congo, but it's probably another one. But in one of the countries, 13 believers were just burned at the stake because they would not renounce their Christianity. There was a church in Pakistan that was recently firebombed. Why? Just because they were believers who worshipped Jesus. And probably the latest story that has come out just in the last several days is one of a believer, a woman from Sudan. I don't know if you've read about her, Miriam Ibrahim. And she was raised as a Christian, raised as an infant, but it happened that her father was a Muslim, but she wasn't raised by her father. It was an absentee father. But now Sudan has instituted Sharia or Islamic law, and according to her paperwork, because she has a Muslim father, she's considered Muslim. She's never been a Muslim. She was, I believe, baptized in the Orthodox Church as an infant, so her whole life has been that of a Christian. But she's been arrested. She's married with a child, and she's pregnant eight months, and she has been sentenced to 100 lashes because, as a Muslim, she's been considered to marry a non-believer, which is her Christian husband. Of course, she's following the word that she's marrying another Christian, but the Muslims consider her marrying a non-believer, so that's 100 lashes, and then they forced her or asked her to renounce her Christianity, which she refused to do, and by refusing to renounce Christianity, she's been given the death penalty. They're going to allow her to give birth to her son, and then they're going to lash her, and then they're going to put her to death. Right now, this is kind of an outrage amongst the international community, and I think we can join in prayer with the churches around the world for her. We don't know what's going to happen, but I'm heartened by the fact that brothers and sisters in Christ like her throughout the world that are experiencing tremendous persecution, difficulties, and trials, nonetheless, have chosen to remain steadfast in their faith, to stand firm in their faith, and to not renounce Christ or the Christianity that they follow, but instead be willing to go to prison, to experience even death for the cause for which Jesus gave his life for. And so we can take heart that in spite of persecution of our brothers and sisters, they're standing firm, and I believe we may be entering a period now, even our country, where we're going to have much more pressures against us. But nonetheless, we're called to stand firm, and we can do that because nothing separates us from the love of Christ. And the second thing we see here beyond the context is that we are conquerors of these trials that are put before us. Now, I would nominate this particular verse as one of the most misquoted, misinterpreted verses in the Bible. And it says here, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, this is the one of the more common verses that you'll see on a poster. I actually didn't have a chance to put a PowerPoint up today, but if you would Google this verse, more than conquerors, images, you will see pictures of people scaling mountains and runners running races, and I even saw a picture of a chessboard. You can be more than a conqueror and become a champion in chess by trusting in Jesus. And so we use this verse that we can be more than conquerors at whatever we set our hearts and minds to. And there's some truth in that, but if we go back to the context, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? He's talking about these trials and this pressure that he and the church are undergoing, the persecution that they're undergoing, but that in spite of that, God gives them strength and allows them to be more than conquerors for Christ. And so it's not that we're conquerors to achieve our own goal, but the fact we're conquerors that we may give glory to Christ through our life, and that he indeed may be glorified. Now, this word conquerors is actually a very strong word. It uses the prefix in Greek of hyper, so it's actually an accentuated word, so it's almost like we're to conquer more than ever, or more so than you can believe. It's like a conquerors with an exclamation point. And so as we follow Jesus, there will be trials and temptations and difficulties in our life, but no matter what the result, whether it be an incurable disease, whether it be imprisonment, whether it be torture, we will be more than conquerors. God will be glorified through our lives, and even if we experience these trials and maybe even death, we can rejoice because indeed we are partakers of the resurrection. Not even death can hold, cannot hold Jesus down, and cannot hold those who follow him down, and because we know that one day we will live and reign with Him in glory. Several weeks ago, we talked about the verse that God works all things together for good. And what did that mean? Well, it means He'll work things out for our good, but ultimately, the verse here is that He'll work all things together for the good, and that good isn't always for our good, because our good may mean persecution and trials that we won't get out of this side of heaven, but that His purposes will be brought about, and that through our lives we can glorify God, and that His kingdom can be continually established here on earth. So indeed, we can be and will be more than conquerors as we seek to follow Jesus in our lives. And the focus is not so much on us, but it's on God who does the conquering, and the result isn't so much about our achievement, but in God being given all the glory. The third thing that we see here, we see the content, and we see that we're conquerors in light of what we go through, and finally Paul gives us comfort, and I think that's what leaves us with. He says, "I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor any power," and he goes on, "none of these things can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is an amazing promise, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, a love that's exemplified in His dying on the cross for you and me. And as we look through this list, we actually see that the Apostle Paul is using couplets. He's using two words, the extreme example in both directions of a thought. So he's saying neither life nor death. So those are opposite. Neither angels nor demons. So you have the spiritual beings who are good and who are completely evil. Neither the present nor the future, maybe even the past. Neither height nor depth. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God as in Christ. The only thing that's not a couplet is the word power. I'm not the commentators were like, I'm not sure why Paul didn't use something else for powers, but maybe it separated the two sets of lists. But in any case, Paul's trying to drive home the point that nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Absolutely nothing. Whether it's spiritual beings, whether it's what we're going through now, what might happen in the future, what we're going through, no matter what it is, we can take heart knowing that nothing separates us from God's love. As I was reflecting on this, I couldn't help but think of a phrase that is often used when someone goes through trials. I don't know, like if you're on Facebook and someone, has an illness or maybe experienced a death in the family, one expression that is often used is, you're in my thoughts and prayers. And then sometimes you'll get a response, and I've heard this response even personally from those, especially who don't follow Jesus, is that I could really feel the thank you for your thoughts and prayers. I could really feel the energy of your thoughts. And I always thought that was curious, how you can feel energy from one's thoughts. Now, I can understand prayer, that if someone prays, especially if someone who believes in Jesus and prays in the name of Jesus, those prayers can be effective and make a difference in the lives of people, but I could never quite understand how our thoughts can make that much of a substantial difference. But this is actually a philosophy that's quite popular right now. There's a book by an author by the name of Rhonda Byrne. I don't know if you've heard of her, but she wrote a book called The Secret. And The Secret is a book that was promoted heavily by Oprah Winfrey. And basically, the premise of the book is that we shape our world through our thoughts. And that we can, through our thoughts, make changes to the world around us, or make changes to our lives. And so, I don't know if this is in her book or not, but I heard someone describe it once, having lived in New York, that and trying to apply the principles of the secret, that as they were driving around trying to find a parking spot, which is quite challenging in New York, that they would use their positive thoughts and positive energy that a spot would open up. Now, as a Christian, I can say I've already done that, but I prayed. And sometimes God provided. But the thought is that we can use our positive energy to impact a change in our environment. Now, it was interesting that shortly after Oprah had this author on her show, it made such a big impact that the book became a bestseller. There's like 6.5 million likes on Facebook for this book. And one lady wrote in and said, you know, I'm suffering from cancer and I'm going through chemo and radiation, but you've inspired me, Oprah, to stop my treatment because I know that through my mind, I can overcome this problem. Well, Oprah, I think, wrote personally the lady and went on TV the next day and said, go back on your treatment. This is a philosophy that can make a difference in your life, but you still might want to not hedge your bets. You know, you might want to hedge your bets and still continue the treatment that the doctors would have for you. And so it's interesting that even the claims that are made that you can't even make a difference on your health through your mind, which is very similar, by the way, to the philosophy of Christian Science. I don't know if you've heard of Christian Science and the Christian Science reading rooms. That's very much a philosophy of you can use your mind to impact changes in your life. But this is a philosophy that many people in our world and in our society are adhering to, and they're trying to make their lives better by having a positive thinking and affecting change through their minds. But as believers, as followers of Jesus, how much greater hope that we can have knowing that we are in relationship with the God of the universe through His Son Christ, and that nothing separates us from the love that we find in Christ Jesus. And so some may put their hope in their positive thoughts and feelings, but I think as believers we have a much more powerful source in the God of the universe, who loves us with a everlasting love and with a sacrificial love, and that we can take comfort that no matter what we're going through, He is there for us. Well, what does this all mean then to us? Well, I think that, again, it's good news. Good news that God loves us and that nothing can separate us from that love. And I think as we seek to follow the Lord this week, my encouragement is to think about this first. Think about the fact that nothing can separate us from Christ's love, and that we can maybe like pound this a little bit into our hearts and our lives, and that hopefully this can help us as we seek to follow Him. I think what this verse really does show is that we're not worshiping some impersonal force, but we're worshiping a personal God, a God who desires to be in relationship with us. And even when we're in the darkest times, even if we're in a dark dungeon, even if we cannot feel the presence of God in any way, nonetheless, He is present nonetheless. His love is still can be and will be, and He desires to be powerful in our lives. So I think this is a message for each of us individually. It's a message for our friends and loved ones who need encouragement, that we can encourage them and point them to God and to Jesus and the comfort and the love that they can find in Him. And I think it's also a word for our church as we seek to encourage one another and comfort one another and seek to help each other point in God's direction as we rely on His love for us in Christ. And so let us indeed seek to follow the Lord this week with our heart, our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and reflect on God's great love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us, either famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword. You are there, and You desire, Lord, to be in relationship with us and to give us hope and to give us strength and to give us Your grace in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. Amen.